Hey, I'm glad that we're together again. This message that we're going to be in today in this series, Made a Way, is the most important message in the book of Exodus. It brings us to this climactic moment where God does something unbelievable. But this is the closest connection to Jesus Christ and our faith in him. That's why this is the most important message in this whole series. But before we get moving into that, let me just say this. At the end of our service today, we're going to invite you to receive communion together with us, to remember the death of Jesus and the life that his death offers us. So if you want to right now, feel free to hit pause. This video will pause and still be here. And go grab whatever bread that you have and drink that you have and just prepare communion. And hopefully you've already done that. But if not, just hit pause and we'll be right here. I found it interesting over the last several weeks watching a movement to remove statues and to rename landmarks because they're named after people who said something foolish or said something racist or they did something that other people disagree with. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think all of these removal of statues are all that bad, but here's the truth. There's actually only one person who lived in such a way that's worthy of building a monument to, and his name is Jesus. If anyone knew the whole story to all of our lives, none of us would have a statue built to honor us. None of us is worthy of being honored because none of us have lived honorably 100% of the time. We all need grace. We all need to be remembered with grace. Here it is. If you've ever needed a fresh start in life, then this message that we have today, it's for you. I know for many of you, you found a fresh start already in Jesus. And today, this is going to be a great encouragement and a great reminder to you. A couple things as we start. This absolutely is the most important message in the entire Exodus series because it points dramatically to Jesus. It points to something that would happen in the future of Exodus 1,400 years later. It points to something that happened 2,000 years ago for us. Jesus' death, salvation. And it also points to the future of those who would not receive the gift. The second thing is, this is also a moment that is deeply connected to the Last Supper, where Jesus offers bread and wine to his disciples before he goes to the cross to offer his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And like I said, this is also one of those messages that you need to hear if you're in need of a fresh start today. So we're found in Exodus chapter 11 and chapter 12. That's where we'll be. Open your Bibles. If you don't have the notes, I would invite you to open it up on the app or go to our page, our website, and download those real quick. This will be really helpful for you. Exodus 11 and Exodus 12 are all part of just one story. And this week, I want you to do this. Would you read those two chapters over and over and over again using the SOAP method? If you don't know what that is, we've taught our church this method of reading and understanding the Bible. I want you to see all of the connection points of how this story points to our need for Jesus. Most people know this, chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. They're all about these 10 plagues that God brings on these Egyptians, right? He brings these plagues to convince Pharaoh to free the Israelites. But Pharaoh, he's a waffler. He experiences a plague and he's like, yes, go, get out of Egypt. And he's like, never mind, don't go. And so God gets to this moment in chapter 11. And chapter 11 is the final showdown. God lets Moses know that this is the final plague. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And after that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. What he's saying is, he's not just going to release you. He's going to beg for you to get out of Egypt. This final plague. If you look at chapter 11, verse 4, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. And people thought, like, what's up with the cattle? Like, why that? Well, it's interesting that the Egyptians had made gods of the sun, of all the things that they would need to prosper, like the cattle. And I think the death of the cattle, some commentators believe this, that it's about God exercising his power over these Egyptians to say, all the things that you worship, I will take them from you. By the way, this plague of the eldest dying, it's the first irreversible plague. I mean, up and now, it's been turning water into blood. Frogs, gnats, flies, skin boils, hail, locusts. These are all bad, right? But they were all reversible. God can make them stop and take them away. And they don't have any permanent effect. But not anymore. This final plague will have a lasting effect on families forever. The oldest son would die. Verse 6 describes this devastation. It says, there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been or ever will be again. Verse 7, but among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. This is about to be Egypt's worst moment ever. But for Israel, who has God's favor, it's not even going to wake up a dog. They're going to sleep in peace because no harm will come them. But it's not just that God is going to favor Israel. The Israelites actually have to do something to be saved from this coming death that God's going to bring on the people of the land. It's not enough that they're Israelites, but they must embrace God's invitation to be saved. Which brings us to chapter 12, to this moment known as Passover. And this is why it's called Passover. Here it is, chapter 12, verse 12. God warns them that he's going to pass through the land around midnight, and he's going to strike dead all the firstborn sons and the animals as well. To have God pass over your house and not bring any harm, here's what you're to do. I want you to go kill a lamb. It could be a sheep or it could be a goat that's a year old. And take the blood from that lamb, spread it over the doorpost and also the frame of your house. And if a house is covered by the blood of the lamb, God will pass over that house and not bring judgment. He will not bring the plague of death. In the middle of this story, God describes how Passover isn't just going to be this moment, but he tries to memorialize it. He says this, you're going to celebrate this every year from generation to generation. So here's what Passover is. It's this moment in time where God passes over some of these homes because they're covered with this blood of a lamb. But Passover also becomes an annual celebration for generations to come. About this one specific night, God never wants them to forget that it was him who led them out of slavery. So here's where we're headed today. God made a way through Passover. And I want to highlight a few parts of this Passover and this judgment. Because of how it pertains to us as Christians, particularly if you're a person who needs a fresh start, and I'll give you a hint at this. This Passover meal that they celebrate is in direct parallel to the communion and the Last Supper that we celebrate. So here it is. It begins in chapter 12, verse 1, when God talks about this Passover. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month will be for you the first month of your year. God's saying, I know you got a calendar. And on your current calendar, you're now in month 7. But from now on, from this day forward, you're going to have a brand new calendar. And Passover is going to mark month number 1. Isn't that weird? That now the years as you know them is going to start and begin with this brand new start called Passover. So point number 1, Passover is a brand new start. It's a movement out of slavery into freedom. And God says, I want you to pay attention to this. Because this Passover, it's not just going to be an event in your life, something that happens and you go, oh, that was great. Passover is going to be the event that will recalibrate your entire life. Their life begins at this moment. A new calendar, a new start, a new life. We'll come back to that in a moment. The second thing, Passover requires the blood of the perfect lamb for protection. If you look back in chapter 12, verse 7, here's how God describes it. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. God has this plan to free his people, but it requires something of Israel. It requires the willingness of his people to embrace his plan. They have to do something. And that something requires the death of a lamb and the marking of his blood, something that you're going to, some of you, I mean, right now, you're going to recognize where this story's going, right? Number three, though, in what Passover is the part that most people don't want to look at. Because this is the moment of real darkness, difficulty. Why would God, isn't there another way? Because it's a moment about death. Point number three is this. Passover also means that some perished. Here's what it says. Verse 29, chapter 12. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon. And the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians, they got up during the night. And there was loud wailing in Egypt. For there was not a house without someone dead. It's the part of the story that a lot of people don't like to talk about. A mother walked into her son's room to check on him, and she couldn't wake him. A father picked up the body of his lifeless son and just bawled his eyes out. People in Egypt, they died that night. Thousands. Maybe tens of thousands. Maybe even hundreds of thousands. We don't know the exact number, but the text describes it as a wailing like Egypt had never known. Never forget this. Passover meant that people perished. There's a weight to that that we cannot ignore. The fourth and final thing. Passover is also the annual celebration that God made a way out of slavery and a reminder that he will continue to make a way for his people. I mean, if you read this, and this week I'm just encouraging you, read chapter 11, chapter 12, because there's so much more in here than I can really point to in a short message like this. But in the middle of his instructions of what they're to do that day, he memorializes this. He says, here's what I want you to do. Don't ever forget this. This is going to be an annual celebration. So that every generation to come will ask, why do we do this? It'll be a reminder that God made a way for his people out of Egypt. And people perished because of it. But other people lived. This is how it speaks it in 12:14. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generation to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Don't mistake this. It is a celebration, but there is a weight and a sacredness to this celebration as well. Before it ever the event of this rescue ever happens, God is wanting them to see that this is a fresh start. This powerful event, his saving hand, his hand of death, is to be remembered forever. So every year, this celebration would last a week. I mean, text The text goes on to describe all the significant parts of this celebration. You can read that during the week, and I would really encourage you to spend time in this and process it. But here's what I want you to see. This is where this message takes a turn. For us today, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, and I wrote this in your notes so you wouldn't miss it, today, communion is the new Passover meal. No longer with a lamb, but with bread and wine. It's not that we sit down for communion and eat roasted lamb the way they did at Passover. When we gather for communion, there's two elements. One is bread and one is wine or juice or whatever you prefer, okay? I'm going to say it this way. Every statement that I just made about Passover, the four points I just made, is also true of communion or what is known as the Last Supper. This is the meal that Jesus had with his followers the night before he died on the cross. For Passover, when Jesus celebrates it with his disciples, God's people, the Hebrews, they had been celebrating that for 1,400 years. Every year, for a week, they would have this celebration. But on this night, these Jewish men and women, led by Jesus, they would gather to celebrate that God made a way for their people out of Egypt, and he made a way by the blood of the lamb so that death would pass over. Oh, hear that again. These Jewish men and women gathered with Jesus, and Jesus was celebrating Passover, that is the celebration that God made a way by the blood of a lamb so that death would pass over them. Here's how the New Testament records this. I'm in Luke chapter 22. This verse is in your notes. It says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread." That's the same way of saying this moment of Passover, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." Drop down to verse 14. "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And Jesus said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" John goes on to describe this Jesus breaking of the bread and describes that this is Jesus' body that is broken for his followers. In that moment, Jesus raises a cup and he says, this cup, this wine is the blood marking the new covenant that God is making with people. And he does this on the night of Passover, the night before his death. Don't miss this. Every statement that I made about Passover is true for what we now celebrate as communion or the Lord's Supper. Take a look at those four statements. Number one, communion is a brand new start, a movement out of slavery to sin and into a promised land in heaven. Romans chapter 6 puts it this way. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." It's the death of our old life, a brand new start, raised to a new life. The text goes on. "For we, if we've been united with him in death like this, like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. But anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Our old self no longer rules us, no longer has power over us. Our sin no longer enslaves us. I mean, but how? Like, how does that take place? At that moment, the disciples don't realize it at the table, of what that communion meal, this Last Supper, would signify, this bread and this wine. Which brings us to point number two. Communion requires the blood of the perfect lamb, Jesus, for our protection. When Jesus first shows up on the scene to begin his three-year ministry, John the Baptist is there, and he's baptizing people for the repentance of their sins. John, in that moment, points to Jesus, and he makes a remarkable statement. It's recorded in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's making a reference to Jesus, who is this Lamb of God that on Passover, the Lamb's blood is shed, the blood covers the people, God's death passes over them. There's no mistaking this. The Lamb of God, which is the direct connection to the Lamb whose blood was shed so that death would pass over to set them free, Jesus is our sacrificial Lamb, and John pointed to it right when he was 30 years old, 3 years before he'd die on a cross. So that if anyone accepts his death as payment for their sins, death would pass over them. It means this: the consequences for our sin is paid for. We are restored to relationship with God. Your sin no longer requires your own spiritual death and separation from God. So don't miss this, though. That actually brings us to point number three. Communion. It also means that some will perish. Communion. This body and blood of Jesus that is sacrificed so that we don't have to face separation and death requires us to receive it. Many of us, we know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," right? Let's read all of that in context. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Wow, that's good news. "That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And we stop there, right? But it goes on to say, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That is God's intention. To have a rescue plan for all of us who realize that we are broken by sin, that we're lost, that we do not have this privilege and right just to go to heaven. God lets us into heaven as sinners, and he just creates this broken world all over again. Sin has to be solved. But God's intention is to rescue. The verse goes on, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned." Stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Here is the dark side of this hope in Jesus. Some will not accept it. Stop and let that sink in for a moment. Some will die without a relationship with God. And they will spend eternity apart from him, paying for their own sins. There's a weight to communion. It is not just good news for us, it's a rescue plan for the whole world. But we have to understand that in God's rescue plan, there will be some who refuse. Here's the weight of it too. God's given us the role of his ambassadors to share this hope with people, this hope in Jesus. Never forget that as you take communion, it's the reminder that some will perish. And that's not to be negative about it. It's just to be reminded once again of the thing that we don't want to look at. That there's not just multiple ways to get to heaven. There's not just multiple ways to know God. It is only through Christ. And we have the role of being his ambassadors to share that. Fourth and final thing. Communion is the celebration reminding generations to come that death passed over and God made a way out of slavery to sin. For the last 2,000 years, we've had this sacrament, is what it's called, passed down from generation to generation, reminding us that God made a way for us out of sin. The Apostle Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians, and this is what he writes, chapter 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So that's what we're going to do today. This morning, I want us to feel the sacred weight of this communion celebration. It is a celebration, right? But there's a weight to it that is heavy, holy, and sacred. I mean, we are so grateful for what Jesus sacrificed on the cross so we could be forgiven and restored to God, right? But we also know that as long as God gives us more time, there are still people who need to receive this gift. And maybe, honestly, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you have never received the gift of forgiveness and you are ready to follow Jesus. You're ready for a fresh start and give Jesus authority to lead your life. Honestly, we can stop and we can pray right now that you would receive Jesus as your Savior, the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And if you do, here's what I want you to do. Don't be anonymous about this. I want you to email me, scott@churchonthehill.com. Just let me know that you've crossed that line of faith. So before we participate in communion, I want to pray and pray for you right now. Let's all pause right now. God, I would ask that in whatever living rooms, cars, offices, whatever jogging trails people are listening to this message on, that right now there would be a great pause in their life. And then I know that some need to come to faith in you right now. And so, Jesus, we just pray this prayer. Jesus, we're sinners. We're messed up. We've violated your commands. We've violated our own moral codes. God, we ask that you would forgive us by Jesus' death that paid for us on the cross. And God, you don't want just a prayer from us. You want the authority to lead our lives. And so we turn our lives over to you today. God, would you allow us to receive this amazing gift of forgiveness and start this journey afresh with you today because we need a new start. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some of you that you've just been given the gift of eternal life and you've received it. And we're so thankful for that. Here's how we're going to close our service. If you're a follower of Christ, we're going to invite you to participate in communion together. The band, they're going to come and they're going to sing. They're going to sing a song. And you can have communion if you have that already. You can just listen to this music and serve communion to each other and eat and drink and do it in remembrance of this sacred act that Jesus did for our behalf to rescue us, give us a fresh start. If you want to, you can also hit the pause button on this and have a communion moment together and then maybe listen to the band sing over that. But I would encourage you to do this, however you do this next moment. Before you're done together, would you take a moment and just pray for each other and just allow the sacredness of this moment, the gift of Christ, the gift of new life, to just sink in. God bless you guys. Go ahead and receive this bread and this drink and take, eat, and drink and do it in remembrance of Him. God bless you.